tools we use every day are very important to us, aren't they? And my tools are my computer, my Bible software, my books, my phone. I wouldn't want to lose any of those tools. I don't even like updating those tools. I do, of course, enjoy a faster computer, a faster phone, but at the same time, I really don't like updating them because, you got to get used to the new features and you got to get it set up the way you wanted it to, and it just slows you down for a while. And so, really, I hate that process of updating. I don't like to lose a good, well-worn, known tool that you just know how it works and how to use it, and that's fabulous, isn't it? And my guess is we all have tools like that. Well-worn, known tools are comfortable. A drill, a saw, a camera, food processor, quilting tools, whatever tools we use on a day-by-day basis, they're important to us. Recently, a friend of mine had such a tool stolen from him. It's a tool he constantly uses for his work, a tool worth $500. So he lost a good known tool, and to replace it is a bite out of his bank account. Now, put yourself in his shoes, all right? Imagine that someone took from you a tool that you use every day, a $500 tool. How would you feel? What would you do? And what would you want to do if you could find the person who took your tool? Well, toward the end of this sermon, I will tell you what my friend did. And we'll examine whether or not he was displaying the beatitude that we're going to look at today. The Beatitudes are the beginning of a sermon Jesus gave on a mountainside. The Beatitudes are a list of characteristics that describe the blessed person, the truly happy person. The list describes the Christian. And I think it is the best, most complete description of a Christian in all the Bible. And I want to again remind you that the list is all-inclusive. The list is not about 8 different people. It's about one person, which means that the Christian has all of the characteristics that Jesus includes in his list. The characteristics flow together. The first characteristics that Jesus mentions naturally and unfailingly flow into the other characteristics, and therefore the Christian has them all. So every week, as we look at this list, an important question is, does this list describe you? Today we're going to look at the 5th item in the list, the 5th beatitude, and we're going to read all the beatitudes leading up to it. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 7. So I ask you to open your Bibles to that passage, and I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy Word to us. And He, Jesus, opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And that's the beatitude we'll be looking at today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray together. Father God, teach us today of mercy, of your mercy, and what it means for us to be merciful. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Mercy. Mercy is a word that we have all heard. It's probably a word we have all used. But what is it? What is it? If you had to define what mercy is, what would you say? I encourage you to write right now, write a definition in your mind, or if you're taking notes, you might want to write out a definition right now. What do you think mercy is? And if you're having a hard time coming up with a definition of mercy, well, don't feel bad. It's a word that I don't think we define very often. But if we're going to examine our lives and consider whether or not we are merciful, well, then we have to understand what mercy is. And knowing whether or not we are merciful is significant because Jesus says it's the merciful who shall receive mercy. So mercy is something we all need. So what we're going to do together this morning is this. First, we're going to seek to increase our understanding of mercy. And then we're going to consider the practice of mercy. That's the outline of the message, understanding mercy and practicing mercy. By considering that, we'll be able to examine our lives. So first, understanding mercy. When I was a kid, we used to play a game called Mercy. Maybe you've played it as well. Two people face each other. They join hands, interlocking the fingers. And then as soon as the game begins, you start to squeeze and you twist and you turn. You try to get the other person's wrist to bend because you're trying to get that person to cry out for mercy. The person who cries out for mercy is the loser and the game is over. And that's why my fingers are so skinny today because they're squeezed so often back then. No, I'm just kidding. Kids thought we were strong when the other person cried out for mercy. Now, if you would have asked me then, you know, what is mercy, I probably would not have given it much thought and says, well, you know, it means you lose. That's the game we were playing after all. It just means you lose. But if you continued to ask me about mercy, I might have had said something like, well, it has to do with someone letting you go, someone relenting from causing you pain. When you cry out for mercy, you're asking the other person to stop causing you pain. You're asking the other person to let you go. I would have said something like that because that's what you do in the game. And that actually does get at some of the meaning of mercy. Emphasis on some. The idea of letting someone go. Stop causing them pain. That gets at some of the meaning of mercy. Now, to get a full understanding of mercy, let's look at some other passages in the Word of God. First, let's consider James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. They say this, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." These verses state the same truth that's stated in the Beatitude, namely that the person who is unmerciful, lacking mercy, will not be shown mercy. And in this passage, we learn that mercy is connected to just punishment. That's point number one under the heading, understanding mercy. Mercy is connected to just punishment. So mercy is not merely releasing someone from pain. Okay, if a bank robber is holding you hostage, threatening to take your life if he doesn't get the money and the helicopter and whatever else he's asking for, and then if he suddenly decides to let you go, well, he's not really showing you mercy. He's refraining from murdering you, all right? But he's not really showing you biblical mercy. Mercy is connected to just judgment. If you are judged guilty, and you are therefore deserving of punishment, mercy withholds all or part of that deserved punishment. Mercy is when you don't get the just punishment that you deserve. I'll say that again. Mercy is when you don't get the just punishment that you deserve. Sometimes people get mercy and grace mixed up. Grace is when you get a reward or a privilege you don't deserve. You know, if you get heaven, even though you don't deserve heaven, well, that's grace. If you get to see Jesus face to face, even though you don't deserve to see Jesus, that's grace. Grace is getting something, getting a reward, getting a privilege you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get just punishment that you do deserve, right? If you justly deserve to spend 10 years in prison, but you only are made to spend 5 years in prison, that's mercy. It's judgment with mercy. You're not getting the full extent of just punishment. And if you're supposed to spend 10 years in prison and you don't spend any time in prison, you're set free, well, then that's complete mercy. If you deserve hell and you don't go to hell, that's mercy. If you don't get the hell you deserve and you do go to heaven, well, then you've been shown mercy and grace. Mercy is connected to just punishment. That's one point under our heading, understanding mercy. Now, to deepen our understanding more about mercy, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 18. In the verses I'm going to read, the apostle Peter asks a question of Jesus, and then Jesus responds to the question with a parable. And we learn a lot about mercy in this parable. So let's read this together, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." In those last verses, we see that the parable is not only about forgiveness, it's also about mercy. The parable is very much about forgiveness because Jesus told the parable in answer to Peter's question about forgiveness. And therefore, I am going to talk about forgiveness in just a moment. But in the last verses, we see that the parable is also about mercy. Now, one truth we learn in this parable is that a merciful heart understands the need for just judgment and punishment. The king in this parable has a beautiful, merciful heart. But the king in this parable is also just. Those two characteristics are not opposed to one another. To be a truly merciful person, you also have to be a person of justice. When you don't have any justice, you'll never have mercy. So the king in this parable is just. He is just and he is merciful because a merciful heart understands the need for just punishment. And a merciful heart is not too squeamish to carry out the punishment. And this parable, as soon as the king hears about the actions of the person that he has shown mercy to, as soon as the king hears about how this servant has been treating other people, he quickly becomes a person of just wrath. He goes out and he gets that servant. And in verse 34, he says that, we read about this, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The king was not squeamish or faint of heart. He was very willing to hand out punishment when justified, because a merciful heart understands how that's needed. That's the second point about mercy. It understands the need for just judgment and punishment. But, and now don't miss this, point number three is important, but a merciful heart does not delight in handing out punishment. A merciful heart does not delight in handing out punishment. A merciful heart would rather see people be pardoned than punished. A merciful heart would rather see people be pardoned than punished. Let me read to you a wonderful verse we find in the prophecy of Ezekiel. In this verse, God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now that's an extremely beautiful verse about God. And what we see in that verse is God's merciful heart. A merciful heart does not delight in handing out punishment. God is just. He's not squeamish. God is just, and he will certainly hand out just punishment. And if you don't think he does, you're gravely mistaken. Those who think that all people go to heaven, they don't know the truth. God is just, and he does hand out punishment, but he's also merciful. God would rather pardon than punish. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not delight in punishment. Now, that point is so true about a merciful heart. Here's another wonderful point about mercy. Point number four. A merciful heart would rather personally bear the cost of justice than demand it from someone else. Because the merciful heart does not want to see people be punished, but instead wants to see people enjoy life, the merciful heart is willing to bear the cost of justice. Think about the king in the parable. The king was legally owed a lot of money. Many of you have probably heard before that the amount of money described in the parable is just a huge amount of money. It's a staggering amount of money. If you've heard that before, you've heard correctly. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes this about the amount of money owed the king in the parable. It would take a laborer 1,000 weeks to earn just one talent. Now, just let that sink in. To earn just one talent would take a common laborer 1,000 weeks. That's a little over 19 years. Okay, 19 years to earn one talent. And Hendrickson goes on to say, to earn it, to save that amount in order to pay a debt would, of course, take much longer. But even if a laborer were able to save all the money he earned, he could not expect during his lifetime to accumulate even 10 talents. If a satrap earned 100 times as much as a common laborer, his total income, not savings, his total income during his lifetime would hardly amount to 1,000 talents. And the man in the parable owes the king 10,000 talents. As you see, that's just an unbelievable, staggering amount of money. And amazingly, the king was willing to bear the cost because the king did not want to see the man punished. That's a merciful heart. And knowing that truth leads to the last point I want to highlight about mercy, which is this: it is the merciful heart that is able to forgive. It is the merciful heart that is able to forgive. The king in this parable forgave the man's debt. He bore the cost and pardoned the man. He forgave the debt entirely. He was able to do so because he had a merciful heart. A merciful heart does not want to see a person punished. A merciful heart is willing to bear the cost, and therefore the merciful heart is able to justly forgive, bearing the cost. If the king had not been merciful, if the king did not want to bear any cost, if the king was more concerned about his bank account than he was about people, if the king delighted in seeing people experience just punishment, if he had a power rush when he gave punishment or something like that, he never would have been able to forgive the man's debt. It's the merciful heart that's able and ready to forgive. Now, with all of that understood about mercy, let's consider the practice of mercy. How do you develop a merciful heart? How do we get a merciful heart? The first and most important way you practice and develop a merciful heart is by appreciating the mercy that you've been shown. Appreciate the mercy that you've been shown. Think about the mercy you've been shown. Recognize the mercy you've been shown. Ponder the depth of the mercy that you have been shown. The more you do that, the more that you will develop a merciful heart. The parable we have been looking at is very interesting in this regard, because in the parable, the man is shown this great mercy, and yet he doesn't have a merciful heart. You would think that he would have a merciful heart. Earlier, I explained that there's no way this debt could have been repaid. It was an impossible, staggering debt. And the king forgives him, forgives the entire debt. The king shows him this great mercy. The king bears the cost of the debt himself. So you would think that this man would then have a merciful heart, but he doesn't. That's the shocking aspect of the parable. How can a man who has been shown so much mercy not be merciful? How does that happen? Well, the answer I submit to you is this: the man didn't appreciate the mercy he had been shown. He was proud, and he didn't appreciate the mercy he had been shown. Look at the parable more closely with me. It's interesting to take note of what the servant says to the king. In verses 25 and 26 we read, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Man said he was going to repay the king everything he owed. You see, so the man didn't ask the king for mercy. What the man was asking for was patience and justice, not for mercy. The man said, "I'll repay you everything I owe." That statement contains pride, not humility. Ridiculous pride, because the debt was impossibly ridiculous. Do you remember how the Beatitudes begin? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek." We are to come before God recognizing we are destitute and unable to repay. We are to come before God mourning this great sin that we've committed against him, knowing that we cannot repay. We cannot work our way out of debt. We are to come meekly, not exalting ourselves, not trying to save face. We are to come knowing we can't save face, knowing our future is entirely in the hands of God Almighty. That is not how the man comes to the king in the parable. Okay, he does come on his knees, but he comes with pride. He comes to the king saying, "Now have patience with me and I'll repay you." And I ask you, is that how you feel toward God? Are you trying to repay God? Are you saying to God, "Oh, just have patience with me and I'll become good. I'll repay what I've done wrong. Just have patience with me. You know, God, I really am a good guy. I've made some mistakes, but overall, I'm this really good guy. And if you just give me some time, I'll repay you. I'll be good. I'll get there." Is that how you are with God? If that's how you're viewing your relationship with God, if you think you're repaying God, then what will you expect of those who owe you? Right? If you think you're repaying God, then what are you going to expect when people owe you something? You can expect them repay. Which is exactly what the servant in the parable expects. When he goes out and finds a man owing him something, repay. If you think you're repaying God, you are not poor in spirit. And you don't understand and appreciate the huge amount of mercy that you've been shown. Our relationship with God begins. It begins when we come before God saying, "I can't repay. What I deserve is punishment, for there's nothing I can do. I'm destitute. I mourn what I've done. Have mercy on me." And we need to understand that our debt against God is unfathomable. No one comes close, listen to this, no one comes close to wronging us as much as we have wronged God. There's not one person in this world who has ever done anything to you that you have not done to a far greater extent to the King Almighty. And you've done it 100 times. Our debt to God is unbelievable. The parable highlights that. The servant owes the king 10,000 talents. The other man owes him 100 denarii. It's not even close. And that difference is the reality for us. Do you understand that you have sinned against God that much, that you have just this extraordinary, impossible debt? Do you understand the mercy you've been shown? Do you understand you cannot repay God? You never will. Do you understand? Do you fully understand that you deserve hell? That's where you should be. Do you understand? Can you say with your lips, it would be absolutely right and good and justified for God to send me this very moment to hell? Can you say that and know it? We have to appreciate this mercy we've been shown. And here's the really good news, the amazing news. Do you understand that Jesus was willing to bear the cost himself so you can be forgiven? For you to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven, for any of us to be forgiven, our huge debt, Jesus had to nail the debt to the cross.
Our sins against God are not ignored. They are paid for, not by us. They're paid for in full by God Himself. There's nothing we repay. There's nothing we can repay. If you want to develop a merciful heart, you have to realize this amazing mercy you've been shown. You are not getting what you deserve. For what you deserve is hell. And Jesus took that hell on His own shoulders and He nailed it to the cross. And you develop and practice mercy by appreciating that amazing truth. And second, you practice mercy by putting yourself in the shoes of anyone who has wronged you. You put yourself in the shoes of anyone who has wronged you. Earlier, I told you about my friend whose $500 tool he uses every day was stolen from him. When he told me what had happened, you know, I quickly said something like, well, that's maddening. And I feel bad that that's happened to you. You must be really upset about losing your tool. That's maddening. And you know what he said to me? He quickly said to me, well, actually, I'm more concerned for the thief than I am for my $500 tool. And he went on to explain how he had been thinking about the fact that someday that thief will be held accountable before God for what he has done. He went on to explain, you know, if the thief never repents and turns to Jesus,